do is talk about serving the Lord, and we want to take a look at the kind of person that God uses. Now, Pastor Chuck, on Wednesday evenings, he's been going through his study in Acts, and he's taken and he's been looking at the kind of person God uses, and I think he had 4 or 5 points, and he took 1 point each week and elaborated on that. Many years ago, I stole that Bible study from him, and I'm going to steal it again tonight and share with you the same points that he's covered over the past few weeks. Maybe you were here, maybe you weren't. And then a couple of other points I want to add to it. So let's turn to Acts chapter 3, and that's where we will begin tonight. And as you're turning there, you can also join me in prayer as we ask God to bless this time. Father, now we pray that you would bless your word as it goes out. And Lord, we do want to serve you. We do believe in your call. We've heard your call, many of us. And Lord, we see the great need all around us today. And Lord, there's no greater joy and no greater privilege than to be used by you. So show us as we study tonight, show us, Lord, the kind of people that we need to be in order to be used by you in an effective way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Being used by God. You know, there isn't anything quite like it in all the world. There's nothing that thrills the soul like being used by the Lord. You know, I've done a lot of things in my life. I've, you know, traveled a lot of places, and I've been involved in a fair number of things, and I've done some pretty thrilling things, you know, at times. And yet I can honestly stand before you tonight, and I can say that there's nothing that thrills me like being used by the Lord. There's nothing that excites me like sharing the gospel with someone who doesn't know the Lord. There's nothing that excites me like being able to minister to a Christian and help them, you know, grow in their faith. It's just the most thrilling thing in all the world. It's a tremendous, great, and wonderful privilege that God gives us to be used by Him. Now, just to know God is a great thing, of course. But going one step beyond, you know, someone said a long time ago that the greatest and really the ultimate experience is to be a vessel that can contain God. And, you know, so what they're describing is really to have an encounter with God, you yourself personally experiencing God, God living in you, God filling your life, God indwelling you. And, of course, that's exciting. That's thrilling. That's great. But that isn't the ultimate. The ultimate is to go one step further, not only to have God fill your life, but to have God flow through your life to reach out and to touch other people. So as we consider the kind of person God uses, we want to use the apostles, and particularly Peter and John in the passage that we're going to look at here. And you probably remember reading about this in Acts. We're not going to read every verse and go into all the details of the situation. But this is very early on in the ministry of the apostles, and the church has just been birthed, so to speak, in Jerusalem. Peter's preached on the day of Pentecost, and the 3,000 souls had been added to the church, and there's a lot of exciting things going on. And now Peter and John are happening to go up to the temple, and they're going there to pray. And that's the first thing that we want to emphasize when we think about men and women who have been used by God. We see that in their lives there's a common thread. There are certain characteristics that seem to be dominant in the lives of all the people that God have used, even though they might be totally different in a number of ways. They might come from a completely different background, a completely different culture, or whatever. But, you know, there's a lot of differences, but there are always key things, the similarities that everyone being used by God, no matter what time in history, no matter where they were, what culture, whatever, these things are there. And this is the first thing that we see People who are used by God are people who pray. And that's where we find the apostles at this point. They're on their way to the temple at the hour of prayer, indicating that they were men of prayer. Now today, I don't know if you realize this or not, today it's the National Day of Prayer. Did you know that? So it's a day that's been set aside by people in the church and I don't know who else. But it's a day that people would take time out and to concentrate on praying for the nation. And, you know, I'm not the kind of person that's much into following rules and, you know, kind of going with, this day or that day or that sort of thing. But I do think that this is a great occasion and opportunity to have Christians praying all over the country for our nation. And boy, this nation needs prayer, doesn't it? The needs are so tremendous because we've got such trouble in our society. Now, it's kind of deceptive in one way, because if you just take sort of a glance at our world that we live in, our culture that we live in, our society, if you just look at it from the surface, things don't look too bad. You know, after all, as I look out here tonight, everybody's dressed pretty well, and, you know, you're all somewhat suntanned, and you're looking like you're feeling pretty good, and no one looks like they're starving to death or anything. You probably had a nice meal before you came over. And you know, you look and everything looks pretty good. And as you look at our world outside this building even, you know, you look at it and think, hey, things are going well. But all you've got to do is look a little closer. All you've got to do is concentrate a bit, get a bit under the surface, and you find that there are tremendous problems in our society. You know, we were just reminded of that this past Sunday here at Calvary Chapel. Between the services, one of the ladies came up to me. Her husband happens to be a police officer in Long Beach. And I know them both. And she said to me, she said, last night I went to pick up my husband from work, and we were sitting there in the at the station. And suddenly a faint voice came over the came over the speaker there, and the faint voice said, "Help me, help me, I have a little boy, help me." And what had actually happened is two police officers had been shot by a sniper, and one of them died. I don't know what happened with the other one. A few other people had been shot by the sniper as well. And, you know, suddenly something like that happens, and boom, it hits you, and you realize, man, we've got trouble in this society. We've got trouble in our culture. We might, you know, move to a better area. You know, let's move out of, you know, the troubled neighborhoods and move into a better area and try to escape it. But you know what? Even in those more affluent areas, we're finding all kinds of trouble is coming up. And here we are. We look at it. What can we do about it? Well, we know, people don't know, but we know the answer is the gospel, right? But we also know by experience that people aren't necessarily open to the gospel. Have you noticed that? Now, you know that people need Jesus Christ. I know people need Jesus Christ. But have you noticed that people don't seem to think that they need Jesus Christ? So what do we do about that? How do we deal with that? How do we confront a culture that is going to hell but doesn't think that it is, or realize that it is, or maybe even care that it is at this point? Well, the place to start is prayer. That's where we've got to start. Because as we pray, God begins to work. God begins to move upon the hearts of people. Activity begins to occur in the invisible realm, and that's where it needs to occur. People's hearts need to be moved. People need to be stirred. People need to be convicted of their sin. And you know, prayer is the thing that gets that sort of thing going. If you look in history at what we call the revivals, those times in history where God seemed to step in and do an extraordinary thing, back in apostolic days, that was an extraordinary thing that was happening there. God was pouring out His Spirit all over the known world. People were coming to faith in Christ, leaving paganism and all these things. It was a great work of God. And then we move on from there. And there are points in history where we find that the Lord would again, He would step in, He would intervene, and great things would happen. Large numbers of people would be converted. New ministries would be raised up to go out and to reach their society. And, you know, that would carry on for a period of time, maybe 20 years, maybe 30, maybe 50 years, maybe even less in some cases. And then things would kind of, you know, again, sort of turn toward a prevailing wickedness and evil and sin in the culture. And then, you know, a large period of time might go by. And then, boom, God steps in again and He does something amazing. He does something really significant. You know, if you study revival, if you go to an evangelical library or something, or you go to a bookstore and you get books on the subject of revival, you will find that prayer was always a very key part of revival. And generally what you find is that prayer preceded the revival, and it would seem as we look at it that prayer was the thing that actually brought about the circumstances so that there could be a great work of God's Spirit. So as we look around us today, as we see the tremendous needs that we are confronted with, the need for people to realize they're sinners, the need for people to cry out to Jesus for salvation. We want to be used by God. Where do we start? We start by praying. We start by being people of prayer. We start by spending time in prayer individually. We cultivate a prayer life. We just take time each day to seek the Lord in prayer. We start to make prayer a habit of our lives. Wherever we're going, whatever we're doing, well, we're just praying as we go. We're driving down the road and we're praying. We see a person and maybe our heart goes out in compassion to him. We think, oh, Lord, help that person, touch that person. We see maybe an angry person. Oh, Lord, convict that person, save that person. Prayer just becomes a part of our experience daily. And then maybe we gather together with a few friends and we say, you know, let's set aside a time and let's begin to pray. And you know, if we would begin to do that, if we would begin to seriously do that, I think we would see a lot of things happen. But we substitute different things for prayer. We think, oh, you know, prayer, that's old fashioned. We don't need that. Let's get a really cool band. You know, let's get some good music, or, you know, let's get out there and show the world that we're relevant. You know, we're not old fashioned people like they think we are, but we're really hip and we're cool, and that's going to do it. But you know what? That doesn't do it. We need the power of God, and the power of God comes as we seek the Lord in prayer. Now, as I mentioned, today's the National Day of Prayer. We had a time here at the church today for prayer this afternoon. I participated in that early on. I didn't stay around for the whole thing. I had other things to do. But you know what I was shocked at? I was shocked at the small number of people that were here. For the size of this congregation, a congregation that fills this building several times over on a Sunday, where we're located, businesses all around us, people working all around us, easy access to the church, and yet on the National Day of Prayer, we don't have very many people in the building. And to me that says, I wonder if we're really thinking right about these things. Do we realize that we need to pray? Are you praying personally? Are you praying with your friends? You know, when I became a Christian, it's been a while ago now, I grew up just in the area here and I spent my time at the beach. I was part of the surf culture and none of my friends knew Christ. None of us knew the Lord at all. And I knew lots of people from living in the surf culture and going to, you know, a high school and you know, all the high schools in the area, you know, a lot of people surf there. We'd congregate at the beach. So, you know, parties and all of that sort of thing. So literally knew hundreds of people. And when I became a Christian, when I got saved, the Lord saved a couple of my good friends right at the same time. We all got saved in just a matter of days from one another. And, you know, here we are, we're Christians now. This is new. This is exciting. Jesus is coming back. What do we do? Oh, well, all of our friends are still lost. Let's try to reach our friends for Christ. Okay, well, what do? Well, we didn't know what to do. So you know what we did? We just got together in my apartment and we began to pray. That's what we did because we didn't know what else to do. We began to pray and we would start praying for specific friends. And we would pray for specific people and then we would invite them to come to church. We would pray for them for a bit and then we'd say, hey, come on over and go with us to Calvary Chapel. And sure enough, people started coming as we began to pray for them. There was an openness. And you know what? Within a matter of a few months, about 50 of our non-believing friends had been converted. And then we were all meeting together in this apartment, crammed in there, doing the same thing, just continuing to pray. And we were, you know, sort of experiencing a little sort of a revival thing. God was just pouring out His Spirit. We need to see that kind of thing happen again today. And of course, that's what was happening back in the late 60s, early 70s here with Pastor Chuck and what was going on with the hippies and all that. There was so much prayer that was sort of the foundation for those things that were going on. And if we're going to be used by God effectively, and if we're going to see God do something significant in our culture once again, it's got to start by us being people of prayer. God uses people who pray. Peter and John are just one example here. You can go all through your Bible and you can find examples of men of God, women of God, crying out to God in prayer and God working. And so God uses people of prayer. Let's become people of prayer. The second thing that we notice as we go on in the story, Peter and John, they're going into the temple at the hour of prayer. And as they're going, they pass a man who is there begging for alms. He's a crippled man. And they pass this man and suddenly Peter is moved to stop. As the man is asking for a handout, Peter is moved to stop and he looks at the man and he says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And so here's the next thing we see. God uses people who have faith. God uses people who have faith. God uses people who believe Him. God uses people who believe that God wants to work. You know, we have to ask ourselves a question. We look around, we see the great need, but do we really believe that God wants to do something? The people that believe that God wants to do something are going to be the people that God does something through. Peter could have walked by and saw this man sitting there and just sort of looked at him and thought, well, you know, I don't have any money to help this guy out and I'm going to pray and I don't have time and God probably doesn't want to do anything anyway. This guy's crippled. But no, Peter knew. He had been with Jesus. He'd seen all that Jesus had done. And he looked at this man and he knew instantaneously, God wants to touch this man. And so he took the step of faith. He stepped out in faith. And you know, we need to take steps of faith. You know, a step of faith is not a safe thing. I think sometimes, as Christians, you know, as we get older in the Lord and we kind of mature a little bit, we start getting a little bit too safe at times. Where maybe when we were young Christians, I don't know if you guys can relate to this, but, you know, as a young Christian, you were just really kind of radical. You know, you're almost reckless. People were, you know, when you came around, people were like, oh, no, there's that. You know, that Jesus person again, that kind of wild person. They're unpredictable. You never know what they're going to do. They might suddenly walk up and tell somebody about Jesus, or they might suddenly walk up and ask somebody if they can pray for them. They might do something that, you know, was a bit odd. But you know, living a life of faith it's a radical life. It's a life on the edge. It's not, you know, sit back and play it safe. It's a life where you're stepping out. You're doing things that are risky in a sense. You're putting yourself on the line. And that's what Peter did right here. He could have played it safe and just said, you know what, John, come on, let's pray for this guy when we get in the temple. But no, he doesn't do that. He stops right there and he's going to take a step of faith and he's going to say to this man, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, take him by the hand and pull him up. Peter's trusting God. This guy's going to get up. We've got to take steps of faith. We've got to be people of faith. God uses people who believe that He wants to do something. Remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6? It says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For the one who comes to God must, number one, believe that God is, and number two, believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You see, God says He wants us to believe that He is going to work. That's what it means when He says that we believe that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I believe that God is going to do something. And therefore, I'm going to act. I'm going to step out. I'm going to take a step of faith. Maybe you've had a thought to do something for the Lord, but it's kind of a radical thing. And maybe you've even shared it with another Christian and they said, oh, no, no, brother, you know, calm down. Oh, a little fanaticism there. Slow down, boy. Oh, no. Could be the Lord saying, come on. Remember when Jesus said to Peter, step out of that boat. There's Jesus walking on the water. The disciples are all afraid. Jesus says, don't be afraid, it's me. Peter said, Lord, if it's really You, bid me to come to You on the water. Jesus said, come. Oh, can you imagine what they were thinking at that moment? Oh, Peter, this isn't safe. You don't have a life jacket on. You know, Jesus can do that stuff, Peter, but what does He do? Peter jumps out of the boat and he starts walking on the water. It wasn't a safe thing to do, but he did it. He took a step of faith. And so God might be speaking to you. It could be something as radical as God saying to you, I want you to quit your job and I want you to go to this place you've never been before and I'm going to do something in and through your life and you just got to get there before you find out what it is. That's radical. God might be calling you to do that. It might be something less radical in that sense. God might be just saying to you, hey, tomorrow morning when you go to get your coffee, I want you to say to that person behind the counter, did you know Jesus loves you? Oh, Lord, that's kind of scary, Lord. You might think I'm nuts. Well, they might, but they might not. They might say, really? I didn't know that. Tell me more. You see, living by faith, there's a radical element to it. A great example of taking a step of faith is found in the Old Testament story of Jonathan, the son of Saul. He gets up one morning. They're battling with the Philistines. And one morning he gets up and he just has this thought in his mind. He thinks, you know, God doesn't need the whole army to conquer these guys. God can save with many or He can save with few. So he shares this thought with his friend, the armor bearer, the man that was with him. He says, you know, the Lord doesn't need the whole army. Why don't we see if God will just deliver them into our hands? And so the armor bearer says, okay, whatever you say, I'll follow. And so he says, okay, this is what we'll do. And he has a little strategy about how they're going to determine whether or not it's really the will of God. And they go through with it and they find out, you know, in his mind, he feels like, yeah, this is the Lord. So they take the step, and sure enough, God gives the victory to these two men. They take on the whole garrison of the Philistines. They're conquering them. And here's the great thing. The faith of these two guys excites the whole army, and Israel has a great victory that day. You know, God might call you to take the radical step, but when you take the radical step, it'll inspire other people. And they'll say, man, if he can do that, I'm going to do that too. I'm going to take that step. It's like Paul the Apostle when he was in prison and he wrote to the Philippians. They were all concerned about the fact that he was in prison. They felt really sorry for him. They thought, oh, this is the worst thing that ever happened. Poor Paul, you're in prison and oh, we feel so bad for you. And Paul writes to me, says, you know, don't feel bad for me. He said, because my imprisonment has actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Because here's what's happened. People have become emboldened by my chains. People who were timid about sharing their faith, people who were, you know, a little bit worried about maybe being thought of as, you know, being fanatical or whatever. You know what? When they saw Paul in prison, when they saw him in chains, they said, man, if Paul can be in chains for the gospel, we could surely open our mouth and speak to people about Jesus. You see, sometimes when you take that step of faith, that becomes an inspiration to other people. And so God uses people who take steps of faith. God uses people who do seemingly crazy things at times. I remember hearing Mike McIntosh tell this story. You might have heard it on the radio, or maybe Mike told it when he was sharing here. But this stuck with me because I thought, yeah, this is the kind of stuff. You know, this is a little bit wacky, but, you know, there was a step of faith there. It was back in the time when Richard Nixon was the president, and he used to have a home down in San Clemente, and, you know, the Spirit of God was moving in this area in a powerful way, and, you know, the thousands of hippies and so forth had were coming to Christ, and Mike had just come to the Lord, and there he was down at the beach in San Clemente, Trestles, wherever he was, and all of a sudden he gets this idea, I got a witness to the president. And so he gets himself a paperback Bible, and he starts marching down the beach in his swim trunks, and he's going to go see President Nixon at the Western White House and share with him. And, you know, hey, that's kind of nuts. And, you know, as Mike was walking up and he encountered a guard, they thought it was kind of nuts too. Where are you going, young man? Oh, I'm going to see the president. No, you're not. Well, yes, I prayed about it. I've got an appointment with him, you know. Mike tells the story and, you know, no, you can't go see the president, you know. But finally, in, you know, a strange turn of events, and Mike somehow gets to get the Bible to the president. He didn't actually see him face to face, but he gets to get the Bible to him. And I think, as the story went, I think later he gets a letter from Richard Nixon. I just wanted to thank you for the Bible. You know, and, you know, it looked like a stupid thing. It was a crazy thing. But it was a step of faith. And who knows what happened with that? I don't know what the outcome was. But that's the sort of thing. You take steps. You go out. It seems like a risk. People might say, oh, no, we can't do that. You shouldn't do that. But you see, it's the ones that take the step of faith. God honors those steps. And they're the ones that things happen with. So God uses people of faith. And Peter demonstrated faith right here at this point. Now, another quick one we'll just touch on. As these guys grabbed this man and pulled him to his feet, God healed him instantly. And because God healed him, a large crowd of people gathered around, and the people, you know, were marveling at what had happened, and they began to think in their minds, wow, these men are spiritual, they're special, they're holy men. And so Peter asked him in verse 12, he said, why are you looking at us so intently as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up. So here's the next thing we see, and we'll just briefly touch on this and move on. But we see God uses people who don't try to exalt themselves, but rather seek the glory of Jesus Christ. You see, right here, God uses them, and now here's the temptation. The temptation is for them to think that it's because they're special. And the devil is, of course, manipulating the situation, and the people are, oh, these men, oh, they're holy men. And right away, the enemy's trying to come in and to derail these guys by getting them lifted up with pride. But Peter, he's a humble man. And that's kind of what it boils down to. God uses humble people. God uses people who aren't interested in their own glory or exalting themselves, but He uses people who want to glorify Him. So Peter says, why are you looking at us as though we, through our own power and godliness, had made this man walk? Don't look at us. This man is whole because of Jesus Christ. And as we think about being used by God, we have to remember God will only use us if we're doing it for the glory of the Lord Jesus, not for our own glory. If we're out to try to make a name for ourselves, if we're out to become popular, if we're out to become famous, if we're out doing what we're doing so other people will say, wow, look at that person, then God's not going to be using us. But if we're doing it because we solely want the glory of the Lord, that's the kind of person that God uses. Now again, as we go along in the story, we find that because the crowd gathers around, there's an excellent opportunity that develops for a message to be preached. And so Peter, he begins to preach to them. And in verse 21, Peter says something that gives us an insight into another one of the important characteristics of the person God uses. Peter says, he's talking about the coming of Christ and His work and all of that. And in verse 21, he said, "Whom heaven must receive, Jesus, until the time of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said," so he quotes from Moses, and then verse 24, "yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow." So he goes right through, he starts quoting Moses, Samuel, he refers to the prophets, and here's the next thing we see, an important characteristic. We see that God uses people who know His Word. God uses people who know His Word. If you don't know the Word of God, if you're not in it yourself, if you're not meditating on it and being filled up with it, you're going to really limit what God can do through your life. Because all you can share is your experience, and your experience is a limited experience. And there comes a time when, you know, you got to go beyond your experience. Sharing your experience is good, but it's not sufficient. We need to be able to share the Word of God with people. Many years ago, when I first met Joey Buran and brought him into the ministry with me down south, Joey's, you know, he of course came out of the pro surfing scene, and he had a great testimony about what God had done for him. And he went everywhere sharing his testimony, went everywhere telling the Joey Buran story. And that was great for a while. But you know, after a while, it was just another story, and he realized that he needed to go beyond, and he came to me one day, and I remember specifically, he said, "You know, the Joey Buran story's getting old. I gotta have something more to give to the people." And he was right. He needed to be able to give them the Word of God. We need to be able to give people the Word of God. The only way I can give somebody the Word of God is if I, myself, have a relationship with God through His Word. You see, it's the Word of God that God uses to save people. See, that's how people get saved, isn't it? They get saved because the gospel comes to them. And not only does God use His Word to save people, but He also uses His Word to sanctify people. That's how people are built up in the faith, by the Word of God. This is the instrument that God uses to strengthen His people and to grow them up. So if I'm going to serve God, if I'm going to be used by God to help other people, I've got to be a person who knows the Word. We see that with Peter. And again, if we go beyond the New Testament record into the history of the church, and we look at these bright moments in the history of the church where God did things, we see that there were always key individuals that God would use. And one of the main features, beside the fact that they were people of prayer and faith and humble people, was they were people who knew the Scriptures. And so God would take and work through them and impart to others the knowledge of Him through the Word. So it's so important that we know the Word. Now, we provide several opportunities for you here at Calvary Chapel to get to know the Word. But this isn't good enough. You've got to take the initiative on your own. You've got to get into the Scriptures yourself. God speaks to you through the pastors and teachers and evangelists and, you know, the different people that God has. But you know, God wants to speak right straight to you through the Word as you open it up. He wants to meet you in the pages of Scripture on a regular basis. He wants to be communicating things to you. He wants to be imparting things to you. He wants to be increasing your understanding of Him. So when you go out and meet people, you can pass that on to them. You see, we've got to be, if we're going to be used by God, people of the Word. Now, God, of course, He uses us even from the very beginning. But He expects us to grow so He can use us more. But we can say, as we look at Scripture and as we look at history as well, God uses people who are prepared. So there is that time of preparation. Remember, Paul said to Timothy, he said, "Be diligent to show yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, one who can rightly divide the word of truth." be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman. You know, if there's a job available and you've got two people, one that's trained and one that's untrained, one that can do the job and one who can't do the job, who's going to get the job? It's going to be the guy that can do it, right? And so likewise, if God has a work to do, well, He's going to use the person that's equipped to do it. And that's why He said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. So we get into the Word and we're growing and we're being strengthened and the Word is being hidden in our hearts. And then we come and we can present ourselves to the Lord, say, Lord, I want You to use me. And we present ourselves approved. God says, yes, okay, I can use you because you have taken the time to seek me and to get to know me. It's amazing the tremendous hunger all over the world for the Word of God. You know, people are crying out all over the world, oh Lord, that we could have somebody to come and teach us Your Word. It's amazing. The great hunger for the Word and the famine for the Word. We have so much of the Word, it's coming out our ears. But you know, there are people who never hear an expositional Bible study. There are Christian people who have been Christians for 30 years and they've never actually had anybody stand up and just exposit the Scriptures to them. And that is the rule, not the exception. What we have is the exception to the rule. The rest of the world doesn't know anything like this. And you go out and you open a Bible in places, you know, maybe in Asia or in Africa somewhere, or somewhere in the, you know, the Middle East, or, you know, down to South America, or wherever, you know, you don't have to search far. But you go to places, you go to places in California, you go to places all throughout the United States. You open the Bible and begin to teach it, and people are, I've never heard anything like that before. Oh, please give me more. Got a call this week on the To Every Man an Answer program. Got a call from a man in one of the Midwest states. I can't remember which one it was. And he worked at a factory of some sort. And he just said, you know, I just can't thank you guys enough for having this station on in our community and the program that you have on. And he said, I work at this factory and there were a large number of people. I can't remember the exact number of people he said. But he said there were a large number of people that work here, the vast majority of which are unbelievers, but every day they're huddling around the radio to listen to what you guys are saying. They've never heard the Bible taught before. Now the report that he gave, it was so glorious. It was so wonderful to see how, as the Word of God is going out, He's touching people, He's ministering to people. So you want to be used by God? Then get into His Word, stay in His Word, get His Word in you, and God will use you. Now as we go on, we find that as a result of Peter's preaching, the crowd gathers together. We find that the authorities became angry. The authorities became angry, and then they went out to arrest these men. And so they brought them in. Verse 5 of chapter 4, and it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people of Israel, and here's another key issue right here, being filled with the Holy Spirit. God uses people who are empowered by the Spirit. Now, to the degree that we're filled with the Spirit, that will, in a sense, determine the degree by which we'll be used by God. Now, if I'm not being filled with the Spirit, then I still might, you know, put forth an effort and be serving God in some way, but not at all to the capacity that I might be serving Him if I'm filled with the Spirit. See, Peter's serving the Lord right now at maximum capacity. And the apostles, you look at these guys, they were serving the Lord at maximum capacity. There wasn't an occasional thing here or there with them. And, you know, they did a little bit and, you know, then a lot of time passed and nothing much else was going on. No, there was constant activity in their lives. They were constantly ministering to people. They were constantly getting the gospel to people. They were constantly moving out and breaking new ground. How are they doing all this? They were filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God was empowering them. The Spirit of God was moving them. You know, when you see somebody filled with the Spirit, it's amazing because they just seem to go on and on and on endlessly and tirelessly. They don't even, you know, they just keep going. People often marvel at Pastor Chuck. You know, how does the guy keep going? Well, he keeps going because he keeps getting filled with the Spirit. So the Lord is just moving him on, using him. And if we're going to be used by the Lord to the capacity that you know, is potentially there, then we've got to be filled with the Spirit. People who are filled with the Spirit. God never intended us to go out and try to serve Him apart from the filling of the Spirit. You remember the apostles, they spent those 3 years with Jesus. They had been educated by Him, basically. They'd gone through their training process. And now, go out into all the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. But, before you go, wait in Jerusalem. What for? What do we have to wait in Jerusalem for? Lord, we got it. We got the message. We're ready to go. No, Jesus said you got to wait because you need power. You need power from on high, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses. So, you know, it's possible to go out and seek to serve the Lord in our own strength, but how much wiser to go out in the power that God has supplied us with, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, some people today, I doubt there's anyone in here that feels this way, but maybe there are. Maybe there's someone even listening on the radio. Some people say, well, you know, that filling of the Spirit and all that power and all that stuff, you know, we don't need that anymore today. They needed that back then because, boy, you know, they were launching this thing and they needed a lot of power back then in those early days to get this thing started. But once it got started, then that kind of power was no longer necessary. And now here we are so much further down the road and we've got new technology, and we've got our seminaries, and we've got a greater understanding. We've got all kinds of Bible translations and all kinds of tools and all kinds of things. And there are people who actually say, we don't really need the fullness of the Spirit anymore. We, you know, those gifts of the Spirit and those things, those were to get it started, but we don't have those today. You know what? We need all of it. And here's the great news. It's all available to us. It's all available to us today, just like it was to them back then. God gives gifts to each person as He wills. We don't determine what we're going to get, but we seek the Lord. God knows what He wants us to do. He gives us the gifts to do it. You know, I can stand before you and say every day, I pray, God, fill me with Your Spirit, and God, give me the gifts of the Holy Spirit to do today what You want me to do for You, because I can't do it myself. It doesn't matter how long I've been in the ministry. It doesn't matter how many times I've read my Bible. None of that matters when it comes to this sort of thing. I mean, it certainly, you know, it does play into it to some degree if I'm filled with the Spirit. If I'm not filled with the Spirit, all of that stuff, I've got to have the power of God. So part of, you know, really having the power of God is realizing I need it and asking God for it. There's often confusion. How can I be filled with the Spirit? What do I have to do? I went forward and, you know, they were praying up there and people were falling all over the place, but I didn't fall down. Did I get it? You know how you get filled with the Spirit? Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. That's how you get filled with the Spirit. You ask, and you keep on asking, and you seek, and you keep on seeking, and you knock, and you keep on knocking. And as often as you feel like maybe you're not filled, you go back and say, Lord, I need to be filled again. You just keep doing it. You just keep going there. You just keep meeting with the Lord. And those are the people that are used by God, people that are filled with the Spirit. And now, coming down to the end here, there are, you know, it's kind of one thing, but we can divide it into two. There are two other things that I want to emphasize here about the kind of people that God uses. We've looked at the fact that God uses people of prayer, uses people of faith, He uses humble people, He uses people who know the Word, He uses people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. But now I want you to notice this. Peter's there, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, as we said. He begins to speak to the elders of Israel. And he says to them in verse 9, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, and let all the people of Israel know that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now listen to this. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled. Now here's the point. God uses ordinary people. That blew the minds of the religious hierarchy in Israel. Here they were. They were the doctors of the law. They were the theologians. They were the ones who had established the rabbinical school so people could study and get their PhDs and, you know, they could know all about God. And these guys have no power. They can't even recognize the Messiah when he was in their midst. You know, they're clueless. And here's a couple of fishermen. And they're looking at these guys. And, you know, here's the problem. We've got the degree. They've got nothing. They've healed this man. And we don't know how they've done it. They looked at them and they thought, how could this be happening? These guys are just ordinary people. But you know, that's the way it's always been. It's always been that way. God uses ordinary people. And that's what the Bible tells us from cover to cover, that we would ever get the idea in our minds that somehow God uses extraordinary people. We could only get that from, extra biblical sources. Because when you read the Bible, you find that God is just using ordinary people. You know, I think the one person in the Old Testament, at least, that so radically exemplifies this point is Isaac. You know, think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, I would imagine that many of you have read Genesis here. And you know, if you've read Genesis, boy, there's quite a bit of the life of Abraham recorded for us. There's quite a bit of detail. There's quite a bit of, you know, information given to us on Abraham. And there's also a large amount of information given to us on Jacob. But you know, there's very little given to us on Isaac. Very little. But yet, he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All the information we have about Jacob is very little, comparatively speaking. But yet, Isaac, he's the one who is actually the type of Jesus Christ. You remember, he goes up the hill, carries the wood. He's going to be offered as a sacrifice. Why did all that happen? Because God was giving us a picture of what He would do 2,000 years later on the very same hill. What do we find next? We find that Abraham comes down the mountain, sends out his servant Eliezer, who means the Lord is my helper, the Holy Spirit, to find a bride. He goes out and he brings Rebekah back, and Rebekah and Isaac are united. They're a little picture of Christ being joined together with His church as the Holy Spirit goes out into the world and gathers a bride for Him. So here's this person, you know, who in some ways he seems a bit insignificant because there's so little detail given about his life, but he's the one who's really the picture of the Messiah. He's an ordinary guy. But Abraham was ordinary. He's just this Chaldean. He's just this person living in this, you know, area. We know it today as modern Iraq. That's where he's living. And God appears to him and says, get away from your family. I'm going to make you a great nation. And then we follow the history of that nation, and God raises up people in that nation. Think of David. God is looking for a king. He sends Samuel to the house of Jesse. Jesse calls all of his sons, but he doesn't even bother to call David because his own father thinks, can't be David. He's just the squirt. He's just the little kid. He was the most insignificant one in the house, but he's the one that God chooses. We have the Old Testament prophet Amos, another classic example. He's from Judah. He goes down to Israel. He's prophesying against the king. The king gets angry with him, tells him, you better shut up. You better quit prophesying. You know, how long you been in the prophet business? Amos says, I'm not a prophet. I'm a farmer. I was back tending to my farm, and the Lord spoke to me and said, go down and tell the king of Israel this. He was just a farmer. And we see that in the Bible. We see it right here. These men we're reading about, Peter and John. Who are they? A couple fishermen from Galilee. What are they doing raising up this man? They didn't go to the university. They didn't get their doctorate in theology. How could they do something like this? They're just ordinary people. And again, as we follow the scriptures, we see that the only thing that made anybody extraordinary was their relationship with God. And going into the history of the church, again, you find people, you know, one that always stands out to me is Dwight L. Moody. You remember him? An evangelist 100 or so years ago. What an unlikely candidate to become a world-renowned evangelist. What an unlikely candidate to be a man who would have his sermons printed and distributed to more people in the world than any other person up until his time. If you read a biography, there's a great one on D.L. Moody by a guy named John Pollock. The amazing thing about Moody is he had a horrible speech problem. His grammar was pathetic. He sort of, you know, mumbled a bit and slurred his words and, you know, wasn't in any way, shape, or form articulate. Not at all. He was kind of just a rough sort of a country guy, you know, and yet he became a great force for God. By just yielding himself to God. He was basically a shoe salesman. And his Sunday school teacher went in one day and said, Dwight, you really need to know Jesus. I don't think you know him. He said, you're right, I don't. He received Christ and went on into history as one of the great servants of God. But who would have ever thought? He went to England. He had a hard enough time in America because of his lack of natural ability. But then he went off to England because his wife happened to be from London. So he went off to England and thought, well, maybe I'll try some ministry over here. And, you know, one thing the English do not appreciate is people who mess up their language. You know, they look at the Americans and say, you know, you guys really wrecked our language. They're always correcting you. They want you to speak properly and things like that. So imagine a guy like D.L. Moody. It's not enough that he's just an American, but he is an American who, he's got a horrible problem with his speech, with his ability to speak. But he goes there, and guess where he ends up? Oh, he ends up at Cambridge. He ends up at Eton. He ends up at Oxford. He ends up at all the major universities. He ends up influencing the aristocracy in the country. Not simply the common people. You would have thought, oh man, Moody's coming to town. Take him down to the, you know, the working class. Take him down to the miners. You know, he could really relate to those people down in the mines. They're, you know, they never studied anyway, and it'll be a perfect setup. He can't talk, but they wouldn't understand it anyway, so let's just get, you know, send him down there. But where does the Holy Spirit send him? No, the Holy Spirit says, no, let's send him over to Cambridge. Let's send him to Oxford. Let's send him into the halls of academia. And that's where God sent him, and that's where God used him in such a powerful way. And then, you know, to bring a more contemporary person up, you think of Billy Graham. And, you know, Billy Graham will say over and over again, still at this age, he just says, you know, I'm just a country boy. And you know what? You read his testimony, that's exactly what he was. Just a country boy, went to a tent meeting one night, heard an evangelist preach, gave his life to Jesus Christ, and he has preached to more people than any other person in all of history. Amazing. Ordinary person. So, here we are tonight. As I look around out here, I see a bunch of ordinary people. That's great, because you're all candidates. Because God uses ordinary people. And here's the clincher. Listen. They realized that they had been with Jesus. You see, that's what makes all the difference in the world right there. God uses ordinary people who have been with Jesus. And that's what makes the difference. See, it's not you that makes the difference. It's the fact that you've been with Jesus. That's what makes the difference. So don't say, well, God couldn't use me because I'm just an ordinary person. Well, that's what God does. Now, there have certainly been some, you know, brilliant people that God has used throughout the ages as well. But the interesting thing is, the really brilliant people, the really capable people, they've been the ones that have struggled the most because they've had to learn that it's not because of that that God uses them. God uses ordinary people, but He uses people who are with Jesus. People who spend time with the Lord. And this is what it all comes down to, because every one of the points that we've been talking about are summed up really in this one. If you spend time with Jesus, God will use you. You know, we received a call today on the radio show, and a lady was saying, you know, how can I reach people? How can I get the gospel out to people? I don't know where to start. I don't know what to say. I'm surrounded by unbelievers, but I don't even know where to begin. You know, how do I even get a conversation going? She was saying. You know, I said to her, you know what? Before you ever leave your house, just say, Lord, I'd like to be used by you today. I pray you'd fill me with your Spirit, and I pray you'd lead me to somebody. And when I get there, Lord, I pray you'd put your words in my mouth. I just pray, Lord, that you do it all, that you just help me. And that's what it is. You see, it's just being with Jesus, it's depending on Jesus. These guys made one mistake. They realized that they had been with Jesus, past tense. What they didn't realize is that they were still with Jesus. Jesus was with them, and that's why they could do what they did. So, you want to be used by God? I would imagine that most of you in here do. You want to be used to fulfill the call that God has for you? Then here's the real simplified version of how to make sure that happens. Be with Jesus. spend time with Him. And all the things we've been talking about are all the ways that you do it practically. You pray. You're with Jesus. You trust. You trust in Jesus. You get into the Word. You're having conversation with Jesus. You're calling out to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, again, you're in touch with Jesus. And as we just stay in touch with Jesus continually, as we walk with Him, as we commune with Him, as He is our life, you know, the natural result of that is service to Him. I love what Jesus said, and you know, Joey actually pointed this out, I think, in the first study that he did, or the second at least. Jesus said to these guys, you remember He walked by and He told them that they were going to be fishers of men. He told them, I will make you fishers of men. And notice, He said, I will make you fishers of men. That is His responsibility. What did He say to them? He said, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And that's what being used by God is all about. It's fishing for men. It's catching men for God. It's affecting people for Jesus Christ, for the kingdom of God, for eternity. How can you do that? Hey, you follow Him. You be with Him, and He will make you a person who will be used by God. Let's pray. Lord, I think I can speak at least for most people in here tonight. Lord, we do want to be used by You. And Lord, we want to be used by You to our full capacity. We don't want to, Lord, miss out on all that You have for us. And so, Lord, we see that You do use ordinary people. It's not ability, as someone has said, but it's availability that You look for. And as we yield ourselves to You, Lord, we thank You that You have a plan to use us. Oh, Lord, use our lives. Make us fishers of men. Help us to follow You. Help us to be with You daily, constantly, unceasingly.